Thankful to be here with you this morning, and we greatly enjoyed our 3 days meeting a couple of weeks ago. I know a lot has happened since then. A lot of folks got sick, but we certainly have been praying for everybody, and certainly want to thank the Lord for each and every one of you who are here this morning. We rejoice each time we are able to meet with the saints here in this place. We're thankful the Lord has given us another opportunity, and we trust the Lord will bless us during this time, and we appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask for you to pray for us what time we stand before you. I'd like to turn to the book of Genesis this morning and look at a picture that the Lord has left on record for us here in Genesis. And the picture begins in chapter 22, but this morning I'd like to look at chapter 24. But before we look in chapter 24, I want to point out in Genesis 22, something very strange takes place to man's natural reasoning. God tells Abraham to offer up his son Isaac on an altar to him at a place that he would tell him. And I just want to say that on the front end of things, that's why faith is involved. We may not understand. We just simply need to do what the Lord tells us to do, because on the other side, it all makes sense. Why in the world, you know, if you were in Abraham's shoes, why in the world would the Lord want me to offer up my son Isaac that I waited till I was 100 years old for him to be born? Why would the Lord ask for such a thing? And my answer in studying the Bible is the Lord is giving a beautiful picture there on Mount Moriah of his own son. And I think it's very important that we understand the purpose of our life is to glorify God, that God would be high and lifted up by the way we conduct our life. That's the purpose of our life. We should never lose sight of that. And regardless of what kind of gain or what kind of loss we suffer in this life, it should be worth it to us that the Lord would be glorified in the way we conduct our life. Whether we are sick or whether we are healthy, that God would be glorified in the life that we live. And so God sends Abraham to Mount Moriah to offer up his son Isaac. Of course, we know the story, how the story goes. He didn't offer up Isaac. There was a ram caught in the thicket who took Isaac's place. But something very interesting in looking at the language here, it never says, after all that, that God, Abraham offered up the ram in Isaac's place, and God sent down a promise to him, beginning in verse 15, talking about how he would be blessed and his seed after him would be blessed. And then it says in verse 19 that Abraham returned. It didn't say anything about Isaac. Now, I believe Abraham and Isaac went back down, but it doesn't say that. Now, I want to point that out, because you don't read anything about Isaac until the end of Genesis 24. And there's a significance in that, because Isaac, as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and suffering there on the cross at Calvary, he's gone back to heaven, but you don't see him again until he comes back again. And I believe that is by design in reading God's Word. You know, God's Word, especially in the Old Testament, is very rich because it gives us pictures of Jesus. We just got to find them. But in Genesis 24, and this is a long chapter and we'll have to move very quickly, but I just want us to see how rich this story is and the role that we play in this story in Genesis 24. It says, Abraham was old and well stricken in age here in verse 1, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Verse 2, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Abraham, in his old age, recognized that it was not good for Isaac to be alone. You know, God said that very same thing in the Garden of Eden when he saw Adam. He says, not good that the man should be alone. And he used Adam's rib and made the woman, Eve, who was his wife, because he recognized it was not good for the man to be alone. And I believe that when we talk about Jesus and Isaac being a picture of Jesus, that God designed for His Son to have a bride. And we are a part of that bride, the bride of Christ, as God's people. And what a blessing that is. But I want you to notice how specific Abraham is to his servant about where he is to go to find a wife for his son Isaac. He was living in the land of Canaan, a stranger in a strange land. It is the promised land, and later on in the nation of Israel, that is the case. But at that time, Abraham was surrounded by Canaanites. So he tells his servant, go back to where I came from. Go back to my father's house. Go back to my people, and you find a wife for my son Isaac. Now, I would never want to be the one to have the responsibility of finding the wife for somebody else. I mean, there's just so much involved there, so much chemistry and so much, how in the world? I just, sometimes we are asked to do things that we just really don't feel capable of doing. And I can't imagine having this task of going to find a wife for Isaac. But you know, what's interesting in this is seeing that when he tells him to go, he doesn't, we're talking about Christ and the church, you understand? That where is the bride of Christ? Where are they found? They're found among the Lord's people. And, this is not something we go out into the world and try to just call in everybody. But this is the Lord's people that is under consideration. We see the picture that we see in this case. Verse 5, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Notice he said, what if she won't follow me? Can I bring your son over there? that would be a nice way to kind of cop out of this, is I'll just let him go and pick and not me have to bring her back. You know, it all the time seems like we try to wiggle out of what the Lord asks us to do to find a better way. And I'll be honest with you. If this servant is a picture of the minister, which I believe he is, and we're going to see that as we go, that would be wonderful for me to just bring Jesus here and let you have him instead of me trying to lead you to him. But that's not the Lord's design, and that's not what Abraham says. Notice in verse 6, he says, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Christ is not coming back again until it is the appointed time. He'll come back again the second time. We know he will. He's promised that he will, but he's not going to come back before that time. And therefore, we must patiently endure this life. But Abraham tells him this. He gives him a promise in verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Notice he is building off of all of his life experiences in the way the Lord has led him. You know, back to Genesis 22, I marvel that Abraham was so willing to offer up Isaac, his son, there when the Lord commanded. How in the world could he have done that? I can imagine that conversation in his house with his wife, Sarah, that, all right, I'm going to go over here and we're going to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. I can imagine how that conversation went. But I'll tell you, Abraham was building off of all the ways that the Lord has led him, as you see here in verse 7. God took me from my father's house. He brought me into this land. He swore that he's going to give all this land to me and my seed. And I saw his fulfillment of his promise and Isaac being born when we were old. I saw all that. And so I believed and am convinced, and he's doing this by faith, that he's going to go before you and he's going to prosper your journey. I'm going to tell you, the only way the minister can ever be successful in ministering to God's people is if God got there first. If God gets there first, that makes all the difference in the world. Verse 8, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. Basically, he took the load off, the responsibility off. I'll tell you, there's great freedom and liberty in thinking that results are not up to us. People are not willing to follow That's not up to us. We do what the Lord tells us to do, but their willingness and their following is between them and the Lord, and results belong to God, not to us. And we say, well, we're doing what the Lord asked us to do, but it doesn't look like it's benefiting. It doesn't look like there's profit. I'm going to tell you, we shouldn't be looking at that. We should rather be looking at doing what the Lord tells us to do and leave results in God's hand. Verse 9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. He put his hand under his thigh. I'm sure Abraham in his old age was sitting down or laying down. Very interesting, I guess, custom at that time to put your hand under a thigh. But what I want to point out in this is really the only way that he could do that, if Abraham is sitting down, is that servant had to be on his knees. He had to be on his knees to do that. And I believe when it comes to the ministry, that's where they need to be, is on their knees. And they are dedicating themselves to doing what the Lord would have them to do. They must be on their knees. Well, as the story goes on, he takes 10 camels in verse 10 and departed. And it says, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia into the city of Nahor. Verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Now notice it says, he left and he had all the goods of his master with him. You know, I wish that I could... You know, the Lord, in speaking on behalf of the ministry, the Lord gives us things. He gives us some treasures, and He does it all the time. You know, just in the last few days, I've been studying two or three different subjects, and I have no idea when I'll ever preach them or where. I just know that the Lord's given them to me, and I'm going to leave that in the Lord's hands at the right time and the right place. They'll be given to God's people. But he had the goods of his master. He had all the treasures. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 13 that every scribe that is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like a householder that brings forth out of his treasures things new and old. When I preach and stand before God's people, I'm giving you treasures that I've had for years and some that I just got. I've got new ones and I've got old ones. And that's what I bring to God's people when I try to preach. You know, we are trying to learn a new song this morning. And I'll say, learning new songs in church can be kind of aggravating, especially if there's multiple songs and you don't know them and you're trying to learn them. But if you do it a little bit at a time. And you know, every time I go to Texas, they'll sing a song I don't know. And without doubt, at some point, they're going to sing a song that I don't know. But I'll say, some of those songs that they have sung have turned into be great blessings to me today. I didn't know them. I didn't know that I didn't know them. But when I learned them, I realized what a great blessing that song is. You know, if the child of God is going to be fruitful, the fruit is produced on the new growth. You know, we become stagnant sometimes and just go through the motions and doing the same thing the same way. But the new growth, that's where the fruit is produced. I'll tell you, there's blessings in going through with these new treasures as well as the old. I'll tell you, that's what really keeps a lot of us still engaged in reading and studying the Bible, is He keeps showing us new things. We've got some things we've had for years, but we've got new things as well. This man had all the goods of his master in his hand, and he comes on this great journey. You know, traveling on a camel, I just can't imagine that's a very comfortable ride. I mean, we rode over here in our air-conditioned vehicle, and the wheels were nice and balanced, and we didn't have any kind of problems. Everything was nice and smooth and cool. What a wonderful journey we had over here. But that wasn't his experience. He went almost 500 miles on a camel, doing what his master told him to do. I'll tell you, that was a difficult journey. It's a journey that's probably very lonely. And I will say that the minister has got to spend time alone with the Lord, alone in meditation and prayer and in much study and reflection. I'll tell you, he has a great task ahead of him. He probably had a lot on his mind, a burden on his shoulders that he knew was a great burden to carry. And so he comes to this place. He comes to the well of water, verse 11, at the time of the evening, even to the time that women go out to draw water. He's at the right place. If he's coming to find a bride, he's come to the right place. But here's the problem. This man has gone as far as he can go. And I'll tell you, when the Lord calls on us to do something, sometimes we stand by the will because we've gone as far as we can go. The Lord has to take us the rest of the way. Because where else do we go? I'm here at the well. And so what does he do? Verse 12. He said, he starts praying, O Lord God of my master Abraham. I don't know this servant's name, and I don't know his experience, but he has dwelt in the house of Abraham, and he was the oldest servant of Abraham, and he'd seen his master worship God. And he'd seen him just by being near him and close to him. And so he prays to the God of his master Abraham. He says, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. You know, none of this is about himself. It's all about Abraham. And I tell you, my prayer for God's people, I pray that the Lord would be with God's people and bless God's people. And if he uses me to do that, great, or uses someone else, that God's people will be blessed. That's my desire, and that should be the ministry's desire. He says, send good speed this day into my and kindness unto my master Abraham. Verse 13, behold, I stand here by the well of water. I'm here, and I don't know where to go from here. I've come to this place, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And now he presents to the Lord an idea. Verse 14, and let it come to pass that the damsel, to whom I say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink. And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So he prays. He says, make it very clear to me that the woman that you would have for my master Isaac will do this very thing. I'll say, give me to drink. And she says, I'll give your camels drink also. That this is a virtuous woman. A woman who not only gives him something to drink, but voluntarily gives the camels drink also. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 5, if someone compel you to go a mile, go 2 miles. You know, go more than what is asked, more than what is required. You go above and beyond. Well, he prays that this would be the case. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking, before he is even through praying, here comes Rebekah, born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. No, he didn't ask for her to be this beautiful woman or to be this or that. He just asked for her to have the character of a virtuous woman. And so Rebekah comes out. And verse 16 says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. She was beautiful. And I find that when we ask the Lord for things, he always gives us more than what we ask. I think about that time when King Solomon was praying. And the Lord says, ask what you will of me. And Solomon says, I ask for wisdom. I want wisdom. I want understanding to be a good ruler of God's people. Well, God says, well, you didn't ask for riches, and you didn't ask for the life of your enemies. He says, so I'm going to give those to you as well, because he was glad that Solomon asked for wisdom. Well, this man asked for character, but he also got beauty, and Rebekah coming to the well and drawing water. Verse 17, I want to point out one word to you that I want you to notice that keeps showing up. Verse 17, and the servant ran, that word ran. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. The servant ran to her. Ran to her. Now, that word run, that carries with it an idea of a sense of urgency. You know, I believe walking, you know, you can tell a lot about someone by the way they walk. Brother James Isaac said, if you're going to hire somebody, you need to watch how they walk, because if they walk fast, they'll be a hard worker. If they walk slow, then probably not. But anyway, now y'all don't be watching me walk out of here this morning. But there are some people that can really walk fast and do some. Well, we're not talking about walking. We're talking about running. And I know some people that have told me that if you ever see me run, you better start running too, because something's after me. Because otherwise, I would not be running. Well, that running is beyond walking. That's a great sense of urgency, a great zeal. And I believe that the ministry should have that kind of sense of urgency and zeal to run, to God's people. Run to do the Lord's bidding. You know, if a man is going to preach, he's got to be sent. And when he's sent, he should run to do that bidding. And so he tells her, give me something to drink. You know, this is almost a test. I remember in Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, when there was no water and nothing to eat, the Lord sends him to a widow woman in Sarepta, and she tells Elijah that she only has enough cake to feed her and her son, and then they're going to die. He says, that's great. He says, feed me first. I read things like that and think, why in the world would he tell her to feed him first? It's a test of her faith. It's a test to see whether she's going to be faithful, because God had told Elijah, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he was testing her. It was not so much that he wanted to eat first, it was a test. And I think about how Apostle Paul talked about a Philippian church in Philippians 4, that he wanted them to be giving financially to the church. He says, not because I want the money, he says, but I want fruit on your behalf. I'll tell you, that's what God's people should do when the Lord sends a trial of their faith, that they should respond the way the Lord would have them to. Verse 18, she said, drink, my Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Now, these camels came a long way. What she's signing up for is a lot of water being drawn out of that well. She is signing herself up for a lot of work. Now, I read in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. I'm going to tell you, that woman is not lazy. That woman is working and doing what the Lord would have her to do, just as Rebecca is here, drawing all this water for these thirsty camels. Verse 20, and she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. I tell you, I love watching people work like this, running when they work. I remember during the pandemic, we went over to Route 61, and of course you couldn't go inside to eat, but everyone was parked outside, and they were bringing the food out to you. And I'd watch those waitresses, and they would bring the food out, and they'd run back. And they'd bring more food out, and they'd run. They really did run. They were running. And I guess that one of the cars, one of them got chewed out, and she went over there by us, and she started wiping her eyes, and then she took back off and went back to work. I was like, my goodness, these employees are running themselves ragged bringing all this food out of this car. But they were running, and she was running to fill this water. I tell you, there's a great sense of urgency in Rebecca. And that's the same sense of urgency that God's people should have to doing what the Lord would have them do and serving God's people, serving the ministry and service the way Rebecca does in this case. Verse 21, and the man wondering at her held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He's sitting there watching this. Said, the Lord answered my prayer, but he's still wondering. There's a wonderment there. You know, we creatures here on earth, we don't have all the answers, don't have it all figured out. We're still wondering. He's looking at her just wondering, is this really her? Is this really the bride that I'm supposed to take back to Isaac? He's just wondering at her. And he's watching her. And then verse 22 says, and it came to pass as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. He started giving her treasures and says, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? Now he's going to try to get some answers about who she is, where she came from. And she tells him, verse 24, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge. She's very hospitable, saying, we've got room, we've got enough, we can take care of you to come and stay with us. Verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. In front of her, he worshiped the Lord and realized that the Lord had prospered his way right when he got there. Verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He praises God, and he recognized that God had prospered his journey, And he was just simply in the way. You know, if you just get in the middle of the river, the current will take you where you should go. And I'll tell you, there's something very special about being in the Lord's way. Being in the way that the Lord would have us to go. You know, the way that the Lord has designed is a well-marked way. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." It is well lit. Proverbs 4 verse 18 says, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day." It's well marked. That's the way. You get in the way that the Lord has designed for us to go, and the Lord will lead you to the house of His master's brethren. The Lord will lead you to His people if you just get in the way, going the way the Lord has designed for us to go. Verse 28, "And the damsel ran." There she's running again. She ran and told them of her mother's house these things. She had just heard something very strange that you don't hear on a daily basis. You know, life is full of just mundane, routine activities. But when you hear something and something happens that is not normal, not out of the way, that's different, then there's a sense of urgency that she has here. Verse 29, "And Rebekah had a brother, his name was Laban. And Laban," there's that word again, "ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, 'Thus spake the man unto me,' that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well." And what does he say? He says, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And so they bring him, Abraham's servant, and the camels in. And the man comes into the house, verse 32. "He ungirds the camels. He gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the man's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, 'I will not eat until I have told mine errand.' And he said, 'Speak on.'" Now, no doubt this man coming on such a long journey, he's got to be hungry, they've got to be tired. And yet he was so interested in making sure they understood why he was there and the urgency that he had, that he was not going to eat until he told what this was all about. You know, it amazes me to be around God's people that they are willing to let a warm meal go cold because they want to talk about the Word of God. Oh, I tell you, that amazes me. I love seeing people that have that kind of zeal and desire for the things of God. And so they said, "Speak on." And his first words of his mouth, verse 34, is, "I am Abraham's servant." You know, I wish people today would realize who they really are. You know, people will say, "Well, I am this," or "I'm of this family," or "I'm of this occupation," or "I'm of this lifestyle." But in the end, we are the Lord's servant. That's who we are. And he starts off by saying, "I am Abraham's servant." He basically getting them to understand who he is and where he came from. He says, "And the Lord hath greatly blessed my master, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, 'Thou shalt not take a wife to my son, the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell.'" And he goes on to explain the entire thing that has happened on his journey, even coming to the well, the prayer that he made, and what Rebekah did, and all that that took place. And he goes on through that entire discourse of telling them what happened. And when we get down to verse 49, he's through telling the story. He told it exactly how it happened. He says, "And now, if you will do kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." You know, he tells the whole story of how it went, the whole experience, everything that took place. And when we hear the preaching of the gospel, and we hear all that the Lord has done, and all the way that the Lord has led us, and all the way the Lord has blessed our journey, at some point, it comes back to us. And now what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about all this that we hear? You know, I believe that the doctrines that we believe should motivate us to action, should motivate us to do something. I remember hearing years ago a sermon by Elder Sonny Huckabee, and he went to this verse, verse 49. He says, this is the question for the church. Are you going to deal kindly and truly with my master, with the Lord, or not? He says, I don't have time, and you don't have time to just play church. We don't have time to just go through the motions. Are you going to deal kindly and truly with my master? And I'm so thankful for this church and the love that we have here and the way you follow what the Lord gives you and the dictates of your heart. But he says, I want to know, are you going to, or do I need to go somewhere else? Do I need to turn to the right hand or to the left? And Laban, verse 50, and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. Basically, they said, this thing has come from the Lord, and the way you explained all that, and they said, take her and go. And it came to pass, verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. You know, the earring and the bracelets he gave before, that was just a small little token, a small little thing compared to what he really had at his disposal. He started bringing out all kinds of treasures to give to not only her, but to her family. And I'll tell you, when it comes to you and I want you to know that the God whom we serve, His treasure house has never even gotten close to running empty. It never has even taken a hit. His treasure house is full to give to us. You say, well, I don't understand. I don't have all of this money. And are we really believing health, wealth, and prosperity? That's not the kind of treasures we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about natural, material things. The Lord gives us things far more precious and valuable than that. He gives us the things that money cannot buy. I'll tell you, it's a great blessing to see how the Lord can provide treasures that are not from this world. Treasures. In fact, it says in Colossians 2, verse 3, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you, the Lord knows everything. There's nothing He doesn't know. And He can bless us with things that are precious, like faith and love and His grace. And all these things are far more valuable to us than anything that this earth could afford to buy. But He gives her all these things. And you know, and part of it that He gives is raiment, clothes for Rebekah to wear. You know, I think about how clothes in the Bible are a picture of righteousness. And we've been sang one of our songs this morning talking about we'll wash our garments white in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, we don't have any righteousness of ourselves, but we have the righteousness that our husband, Jesus, has given to us that we wear as white garments. And so He's given her all these treasures, all these precious things. Verse 54, and they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning. And he said, send me away unto my master. All right, now, here's where the rubber hits the road. They rejoiced the night before. But you know, things always seem a little bit different the next day. You let a little time go by, you sleep on it. And most of the time, sleeping on it's a good thing. It keeps you from, you know, saying something or doing something you really shouldn't. Just sleep on it. But I'll find that in the Lord's church, that can actually give the devil an opportunity to say, oh, that's crazy. Don't listen to that. Don't go there. You give it a little time. I think about something Brother Clem used to tell me. You know, he was a very generous man, always wanting to give financially or otherwise. And he'd tell me about some times when he'd have it on his mind, he had a desire to go and give something to somebody. And he said, and the whole way there, the devil's trying to talk me out of it, he'd say. He said, the whole way there, the devil tried to talk me out of it. I tell you, we have to really be careful that when we hear the gospel preached, that we respond in such a way that we don't give place to the devil or try to be convinced otherwise. And it says in verse 55, and her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. You know, we say, well, that's a reasonable request. From natural way of speaking, that's a reasonable request. I mean, this man just showed up. You know, what's the hurry? You know, what's another 10 days going to hurt? You know, I think that's where we really get into trouble as God's people, as we start letting natural things get in the way of the way we view the things of God. What's it going to hurt? That's the worst question I think that we could ask in as God's people, especially in church. Well, what I don't see anything wrong with, or what's it going to hurt? Or what's the problem with doing this? You know, there are some very specific commands in the Bible. Noah was told to make an ark out of gopher wood. He was not at liberty to use oak or pine or steel like our Navy ships. He wasn't at liberty to use anything else except gopher wood. There's other places in the Bible where God gives very specific commands that we are not liberty to budge on. You know, some people say, well, we sing here in the Old Baptist Church, but well, what's wrong with having some musical instruments? What's wrong with adding that? What's the harm of using musical instruments? Well, I'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with musical instruments, but the problem is God didn't give us a command in the church to make music. If He did, then we'd have some flexibility in that command to do it how He told us to, however we wanted to do it. But instead, He gives us a specific command and says, sing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so since it's a specific command, we're not at liberty to change it or go a different direction. Well, here they say, let's just let the damsel wait at least 10 days. Well, I could point you to a case in the book of Judges where the person that was told this, he was told, don't rush off, just wait, you know, just wait, keep waiting, that there's never enough time. He waited, and then they said, well, just wait. All right, you waited till noon. Let's just wait. Just stay another night. So he stays another night, and the next morning he gets up to leave. Says, all right, come on, just wait at least till noon. He waits till noon. They says, let's stay another night. There's never enough time. You can never have enough. 10 days wouldn't have been enough. 20 days wouldn't have been enough. Once you start delaying this, there's nothing that's enough. Well, he says in verse 56, hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. Here's the point of all this. That if we're truly serious about following Jesus, we're not going to wait till tomorrow. We're not going to wait 10 days. We're going to follow and serve Him right now. And we'll have that kind of sense of urgency. I think about that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 when he comes to this water after Philip is in the chariot with him preaching to him about Jesus out of Isaiah 53. And that Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Hindrances. Oh, I tell you, roadblocks. That's what the devil throws in our way. He says, what doth hinder me? What's stopping me? What's keeping me from being baptized? Because here's water. And what does Philip say? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. There is no hindrance. And the servant says, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. You know, I love to get around God's people out in the world who have a desire for God's word and want to hear the things of God. I love having conversations with people who will hear these things. I remember we were in our Little League season. There was someone out there that the strangest things happen at the Little League ball field. I'll just say it like that. I'm just a concession stand worker. I know I'm the president of the league, but I view myself as just a concession stand worker. And yet people come to the window with all, they're not buying anything. They just got something to say. Well, in this case, it was a church member, not from here, you know, Midland Creek. And she says, is it true that we're going to be, just keep in mind, I'm handing out nachos and taking money. And then I get a question asked like this. Is it true that we're going to live on the earth and reign for 1,000 years? And I said, what? There's someone over here telling me that we're going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And I said, I don't see how that would be possible because when the Lord comes back again, all this is going to burn up. So I don't see that we're going to reign with Him. Well, next thing I know, she's bringing this person up to the window. And I'll tell you, that conversation went a lot of different directions from there. But we had a great conversation because this person was receptive to what the Word of God says. I said, if you can find one place in the Bible that says we're going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, then I'll look into it. But it's not there. It talks about reigning for 1,000 years, but it doesn't say on earth. It doesn't say 1,000, it says 8,000. Does that really mean 1,000? Anyway, there's just so much there. But the point is, when the Lord has sent you someone, who is willing to follow, willing to go where the Word of God leads, then what a blessed thing that is. They said, we're going to call the damsel and quiet her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. She was willing and obedient. In Isaiah 1, God says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. She was willing and she was ready to go. And they sent away Rebekah, her sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. Verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. I'd love to spend some time on that verse. They said, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Now let's do a little math here. I know no one really likes that, but a thousand times a million is a billion. All right? So, 1,000 times a million. But he didn't say 1,000, he said thousands, so that's at least two. And he didn't say a million, he said millions, so that's at least two. 2,000 times 2 million is 4 billion. All right, public math, I got that right, I think. Well, anyway, that's the minimum, is 4 billion. I've heard some say, how many people are going to be in heaven? I see this text tells me at least 4 billion. There's going to be a lot of folks in heaven, I believe. And I think that's a wonderful blessing that they sent her out. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Oh, I'd love to spend some time on that text. The gate is where people go in and out. And thy seed, the seed of the woman, mentioned in Genesis 3 to Eve, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, and those who follow him, those who are his people, possess the gate of those which hate them, the gate of their enemies. Time would fail us to get into the depths of that. Verse 61, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And his servant took Rebekah and went his way. I want you to notice, this man had already made this journey, going the other direction, going alone. And the minister of the gospel, going with the Lord's people, going with the bride of Christ, what does he tell her on this 500-mile journey on a camel? Well, I'm sure she's got questions. Who is this man? What does he do? What does he look like? Whatever questions she might have. But I'm telling you, that is the wonderful relationship between the minister and the bride of Christ, that God already prepares him before he gets there. He's already made this journey. He knows the way. Why? Because the Lord showed it to him. That's how he knows. He's already been this way. He knows which way to go. And the way he knows is because the Holy Spirit is the one who guides and leads. The Holy Spirit leading this man. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Apostle Paul says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. I follow Christ, so you follow me. And so this man taking Rebekah, and she's got these questions. You know, I believe it's important for God's people to have questions. I think that's one of the reasons God says, come unto me as little children. Little children have questions, and they'll ask them. They're very inquisitive. They want to know. And David says in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Two things he wanted in dwelling in the house of the Lord: to see the beauty of the Lord. And he says, I got questions. I'm going to inquire in his holy temple. And so she rides with this man. Verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. It's the first time Isaac's mentioned since Genesis 22, where he's offered on Mount Moriah. He comes, says in verse 63, to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. He saw them coming. And I believe that we can see multiple things in this. First, is that it's the desire and the goal of the minister to lead you to Christ so you can see him. Now, right now, we see him with an eye of faith. But we want to see him. You know, it says in that song that we sang as our opening, on the road from earth to glory, many pitfalls do abide. Oh, I believe it's very, very important for folks to follow close to those who are going on the journey towards Jesus to avoid the pitfalls of this life. Oh, I tell you, there's a lot of people that come to me for advice, and when they don't take my advice, I think, why do you even ask me for it? I'm telling you what the Bible said. Why don't you just listen? Why don't you do what the Bible tells you to do? And they go their own way. Well, I'll tell you, there's many pitfalls out there that the devil would have us to fall in if we don't follow away the Word of God. This man led Rebekah to Isaac, and she comes out there, and he's there. In verse 64, it says, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant," verse 65, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. She sees the man. Who is that? Who is this man? Oh, I tell you, there's questions that are asked. There's two places in Psalm 24 and Isaiah 63 where the question is asked, who is this? Who is this man? Who is this, in Isaiah 63, that cometh up from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, traveling in the greatness of his strength? Who is this man? I'll tell you, that man is Jesus Christ, the captain of your salvation. In Psalm 24 it says, who is this King of glory? They said, open the gates, the everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Oh, it's the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. It's the Lord of hosts. That's who this King of glory is. And I tell you, God's people, leading them to Jesus, that is the goal of the minister. I think about John the Baptist there on the banks of the Jordan River. When Jesus was walking by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And what happened? Two of John's disciples stopped following him and started following Jesus. Oh, that's a successful ministry. When God's people get to the point where they don't have to follow the minister, they follow Jesus, because that's the one we're trying to point them to. Here he is, Isaac, out in the field, and she sees him, and she gets off of her camel. Verse 66, "And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done." You know, sometimes you hear ministers say, we're in this place with great fear and trembling. And the reason is, we have to answer to the Lord for our faithfulness and our obedience to do what the Lord would have us to do. He tells Isaac everything that happens. And verse 67 says, "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Now notice, it says, he takes Rebekah, she becomes his wife, and notice what it says, he loved her. You know, this is the first mention of love in the Bible. He loved her. And I'll tell you, the love that the Lord has for His bride, for His church, it never waxes and wanes. It is always constant. It is always faithful. And His love should motivate us to want to do what the Lord would have us to do. That's what Paul said motivated him in 2 Corinthians 5. It wasn't fear. It wasn't something else. He says, the love of Christ constraineth me. That's what motivated him to do what the Lord would have him do, is the love of Christ. Now I tell you, you and I have something great to look forward to. We have something great to look forward to. This meeting between Isaac and Rebekah, although we see glimpses of him in church, seeing him through the lattice, as he says in Song of Solomon, we'll see him from time to time in this way. But you and I have something great to look forward to. We're going to see him with our own eyes. When the Lord comes back again, He's going to come back with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. He's going to do this in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll hear the last trump. And all the dead are going to come out of the graves. And they're going to come out of the graves, and we will meet the Lord in the air, it says. Here they met right there, wherever Isaac, wherever his tent was, they met right there. But we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what's going to happen at the end of this journey, at the end of this story. We're going to be with the Lord for all eternity, and we'll be with Him holy and without blame before Him in love. Love, oh, what a wonderful subject that is, a wonderful thing to consider. God's great love for us. You know, we are not the most lovable creatures, but yet God has showered His love upon us and sent His Son to die for us. And this beautiful, rich picture that we see here in Genesis 24, it tells the whole story of our journey here on this life. I trust that we can see how we are like Rebekah. And may we be as willing and faithful and virtuous as we read about Rebekah being on this account. And may we look forward to and long for that day when we'll be with our husband and be with him forever. I thank you for your good attention this morning.